56. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as they, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotions to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if these passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined that this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
Lord, this morning again, we come before you with anticipation because we're not just opening another book, but we're opening your book. We're opening the very Word of God that has authority and has power in our lives to change us and to make us more like yourself. And so, Lord, we're just asking for your assistance again by your Spirit this morning to help reveal those truths to us, to help us understand what it is you want. Help us understand how to live and how to apply our faith in just practical ways in our lives. So give us insight and give us wisdom and give us a passion to be obedient followers of Jesus today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, when it comes to marriage and singleness and whether or not I should marry, and if I should marry, to whom I should marry, those questions rank near the top of the most important decisions that we make in our lives. And I was just reminded again this week how grateful I am to be past that stage of my life because of the wrestling and the uncertainty of those years. I'm sure many of you could remember those concerns as well as those of you that are in the midst of them. The same concerns were just as critical for the Corinthian church as they still are for us today. And for us today, as it was for them, they desperately needed divine wisdom in working out their faith in very practical and very tangible ways as it related to these important matters. So Paul addresses singles earlier in verses 7 and 8 of this chapter. If you're just joining us this morning, we're just preaching through 1 Corinthians, and this is where we happen to be at this stage. But Paul addresses the singles earlier in verses 7 and 8 in the middle of addressing the issue of marriage and divorce. And then in the middle of the chapter, he hits the pause button to say, whatever circumstances you find yourselves in, be content in that place, knowing that God is sovereign. And unless you're living in sin, you're supposed to be where you are, at least until God brings about something different. And so he says, no matter what your status is, live for the Lord. Changing your external circumstances have nothing to or no bearing on whether or not you can be faithful and obedient to the Lord Jesus. And then we come to this passage. This particular passage contains verses that I have to say, in all honesty, have caused me to wrestle just a little bit this week. Well, at least a little more than normal. Because in all honesty, some of the things that Paul is saying here about singleness and about marriage cause a little bit of discomfort, a little bit of uncertainty, because, what is Paul really saying here? Because at first glance, it almost appears that Paul is elevating singleness to the point of saying that it's way better than marriage, because marriage brings all sorts of pressures and problems that don't allow you to serve the Lord. Well, I have to also say that wrestling with the passage has paid off in my understanding of it. And I trust our study together this morning will do the same for you. And so the passage begins, first of all, with the counsel that Paul gives to singles. Verse 25 and 26, now concerning the betrothed, which is referring to a virgin, thus it is implying someone who has not yet been married. I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Okay, now that doesn't mean that what Paul is saying is somehow not inspired or somehow that it doesn't have authority. He's simply saying that the subject of singles was not something that Jesus had taught on. But nonetheless, it still had authority. And then he goes on to say, I think in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Referring to singleness. Now, the first question I think we need to ask ourselves is, why is Paul addressing these things to begin with? Well, first of all, to the Jewish mind, marriage was the expectation and the norm. A spouse and children ensured that the family line would continue. That was a very big deal to the Jewish people. It also meant that there were caregivers that would be available in one's old age. But to the Greek culture, they were increasingly being shaped by the idea that marriage was a distraction and that sex without marriage was acceptable as long as one's sexual appetites didn't control the emotions. And that is why Paul addresses the fact earlier that sex outside of marriage is always wrong. Premarital sex, living together, those kinds of situations are never acceptable. But what happened is when Jews were becoming Christians and these Gentiles were becoming Christians, they were bringing these ideas of marriage and singleness to the table and going, so what are we supposed to do now? And it was creating a lot of confusion. And so the basic counsel that Paul is giving here is simply this, that there is nothing wrong with being single. In fact, Paul says that it was good, echoing what he said earlier in verse 8, where he said, it is good for them to remain single as I am. In other words, the status of singleness is not lesser than the status of being married. The status of singleness is not second rate in comparison to being married. And I think most of us would agree with that premise. But at the same time, there is a general expectation that singles are supposed to marry, and until they do, they have not yet hit the mark, or they have somehow not graduated, or until they get there, they have not graduated to that better place. And so I think we need to be a little careful sometimes, even within church culture, that we don't put undue pressure on singles, that everybody just expects them to be married. And I think we need to be careful sometimes, even how we ask the questions. Because when singles get to the point of being 25 to 30 and past those age brackets, we begin to ask the questions, so how come you're not married yet? I mean, somebody like you, I mean, such a nice person like you, can't you find somebody? You know, and half of the time we say it in a joking manner, but I think we put a lot of undue pressure on our singles. Even though the fact is 9 out of 10 will marry. But even though 9 out of 10 will marry, singleness and marriage are both a gift from God. And we must accept the fact that there are those that God calls to be single and by his grace will sustain them to do so. Now, just in case married people misinterpret what Paul is saying here, he continues in verse 27 and says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. So what Paul is saying here is the fact that I said singleness is good is not an excuse for you to ever bail out of your marriage. Stay where you're at. Be content where God has you. But if you are single and you decide to get married, that's fine. That's not a problem. Now, as I mentioned earlier, one could be tempted to think that Paul is really big on singleness and really not so big on marriage. And that he's trying to convince singles never to get married. And so in order to understand, I think, what Paul is really getting at here, we must understand, secondly, the context. One of the things you hear over and over again from this pulpit is the word context, don't you? But context is really a big deal. You say, well, why is it such a big deal? This is why context is such a big deal. Remember it this way. Context gives clarity to content. Okay? Context gives clarity to content. And in a passage like this where we could misunderstand and then misinterpret what Paul is saying, context is particularly important. And sometimes we have to dig around a little bit for context in the surrounding verses, but in this case, Paul provides that context for us. Okay, and we want to look at that as it relates to a couple things. First, the cultural circumstances. Verse 26, did you notice that Paul said something prior to saying, it is good to be single? In all honesty, one of the reasons that I think I find myself wrestling with a passage like this over the years is because it's so easy to skip over what is said and just get to the main point that he's been making. And that is, it's good to be single. But what he says before that actually qualifies the statement and the point that he is making, and that's really important. We can't miss out on that. And so he says, I think that in view of the present crisis, it's good to be single. Well, that changes a lot if you really consider what he just said. Because in other words, something is going on at that particular time for Paul to have said what he said. So the question is, so what's going on? What is the crisis? Well, Paul doesn't disclose that specific information. But if you do a little bit of research about the culture of that day and some of the things that were going on in that day, you will discover a couple of things that I think will give you some important insight into what Paul is saying and why he's saying it. And one of the things that we discover is that there was a growing trend of persecution in the Roman Empire in that day. Christians, including Paul himself, were being arrested and beaten and imprisoned because of the gospel. More and more Christians were being killed because of their faith. 15 years after Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, Jerusalem was destroyed by Nero and the Roman army. Of course, Nero was just known to be an absolute nutcase, crazy man. Because of this sadistic torture of Christians. He was known to dress people up in this wax, tie them to a tree, and set them on fire to become human candles in his gardens. That's how warped this guy was. That's the kind of stuff that was going on at this time. There are many places, even in the world today, that are facing heavy persecution for being a Christian. For us, obviously, it's a little bit different. So when we read a passage like this, it doesn't completely make sense. But under the context of the persecution that was going on, it makes a little more sense. Some scholars also suggest that there were famines in Greece at the time. But in any case, these were extremely difficult circumstances in which to live as a Christian. And if that's the case, it would have been hard enough to live through that as a single person, but to be married then and raise a family in such turmoil would have greatly multiplied the problem or the difficulty of the circumstances. And so with that understanding, Paul is not suggesting that singleness is more spiritual than being married. All Paul is doing is saying that under the circumstances, it seems to be more sensible, not more spiritual. It would be equivalent to seeing your son go off to war. And yet at the same time, you know full well that your son is madly in love with this girl. And in light of that fact, he might be killed in war, and if it is likely that he will be killed in war, you will also likely give him counsel to consider waiting to get married, not because you're opposed to him getting married or there's anything wrong with getting married, but because you have concerns about the present crisis circumstances that need to be considered just because. See, and that's exactly what Paul is doing here at the end of verse 28 and saying, yet to those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you from that. I just want to spare you from stuff if I can spare you from stuff. Verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers, the appointed time has grown short. The idea here is that life is temporary. It is like a mist, as it refers to in James chapter 4. So Paul's just trying to put an eternal perspective on things here. And so principally, Paul is saying that it is not a sin to marry, even under difficult and hard circumstances that he's likely referring to here. But even though it's not a sin, you must accept and acknowledge the fact that it will be more difficult than if you were single. Now, under the context, Paul also has some eternal concerns. Letter B. Beginning in verse 29, middle of 29, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. Now, what in the world is Paul talking about here? Well, if you look at everything that he's saying everything that he's referring to, it all has this one thing in common. They're all temporary. They're all earthly. And he confirms that at the end of verse 31 by saying, for the present form of this world is passing away. Okay, so what in the world does he mean when he says, let those who have wives live as though they had none? The other stuff maybe makes a little more sense. Paul is not suggesting here that we should pretend we have no wife, those of us that are married, and that we're to live like a single person and not adhere to the responsibilities that we have at home. Some of you are going, oh, maybe I could justify all of these things I want to do. Well, we can't say that at all, because we know that even Paul himself refers to the importance of those particular responsibilities as husband and wives in other portions of Scripture. And so what is Paul doing here? What Paul is doing here is he's helping us see everything in light of eternity. And he's saying it in such a way that grabs our attention. In other words, as it relates to being married, marriage should not reduce a believer's commitment to the Lord and the priority of serving Him. In other words, we can't use the status of being married and the status of having a family as a reason why I can't serve the Lord. My commitment to my marriage is to be a priority, but the greater priority is to lead my marriage and my family in the worship and service of God. This is extremely relevant for us today in this culture, because we make sacrifices for all sorts of things so that we can get our kids to music practice and to sports practice and so that we can go shopping, and so we can watch our favorite TV program. We can make all of the sacrifices for those things. But are we also making the sacrifices so that we can spend time in the Word of God, so that we can gather with the family of God on a consistent basis, and so that we can serve others in the name of God? Are we making those sacrifices as well? You see, it's all about eternal priorities here. That's really what Paul is getting at. It's really the same idea with the other things that he mentions here. Mourning, which is referring to death. Okay, as a believer, death is temporary, and we need not to grieve as if we were a people of no hope. Rejoicing refers to happiness. Happiness is temporary because circumstances don't last and they change, and so happiness is not what we should be living for. Those who buy as though they had no goods, referring to possessions. Again, Paul is not suggesting that there's something wrong with possessions or happiness or mourning. But we need to be careful, and what he's saying here is we need to be careful not to become preoccupied with or consumed by those things, and that we need to see all of that stuff in light of eternity. So, well, what does all of that have to do with singles? Well, I think what Paul's doing here is he's giving an important warning of the dangers of not allowing the things of this world to become idols in our hearts. For example, if you are single, okay, or married, can just add that into the category, marriage should not be the ultimate goal of your life. Christ should be the ultimate goal of your life. And so all of your energy should not be put into finding a spouse, but pursuing and following Christ and depending on Him. And so Paul gives initially the council, then he puts it into context. And number three, he wants you to consider some things. He wants the singles to consider the following things. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. Another word that can be used there, which may help us a little bit, is the word concern. Okay, I want you to be free from concern or anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious or concerned about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious or concerned about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And then Paul refers to the woman in the same way. Now, in doing so, Paul is not being critical of marriage, and he's somehow not suggesting that marriage is a burden in a negative sense. But he is pointing out the fact of the practical realities of what marriage is. Okay, getting married adds a new dimension of responsibility that singles simply don't have to face. Those of us that have kids, we know what it's like to manage children at those young ages when all you're doing is changing diapers and doing laundry and doing food and cleaning up, and you know what I mean? And as kids are getting older, we know what it's like to be running in multiple directions, getting kids here and there and everywhere. And we know what it's like to be consumed with all of the various needs of the family. To be consumed with the spiritual walk of our spouse and our children. To be consumed with dealing with problems and sin issues in their lives. To be consumed with dealing with maybe health concerns or their education or their future. I mean, just to name a few of the things that concern all of us, right? And those things are not necessarily bad things. But the truth is, that's just part of life, isn't it? If you're married and if you have children. And so a significant part of our ministry when we are married is our ministry to our family. And so in one sense, you cannot be faithful to the Lord if you are being unfaithful to your family. It's important for those of us that are married and have a family. And so Paul is simply saying, if you're considering getting married, which is good and fine, I just want you to keep those things in mind. Consider those things. And then I think you really see the underlying motivation behind all of that in what Paul is saying, which can be summarized in verse 35. As he says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. In other words, I want you to see the benefit of being able to serve the Lord in the position you're in as a single. Now, just because you're single, one cannot assume that you are more devoted to the Lord. Okay, so what Paul is saying here should be a challenge to those of you that are single. The state of your singleness is not so that you can simply have more freedom to do what you want. The state of your singleness is so that you have more time and freedom to do what God wants. That's what Paul's going after here. Being single obviously gives you more time and flexibility, and it should be not for yourself and your own selfish desires, but you should see it as an opportunity to be used by God and a time to be serving God and be involved in ministry and investing in stuff that's eternal. And so if you're still single, or until you get married, give the Lord your undivided devotion to serving Him. So you may ask, well, do you not give the Lord your undivided devotion when you're married? Yes, absolutely you do. But practically speaking, a large part of your ministry when you're married is to your wife and to your children, and investing in them and equipping them to do that ministry as well. Which is an important biblical responsibility. So, the conclusion number four, what is it? Paul ends really where he began. Verse 36, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, he's referring to physical passions, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. And then he goes on to say, if you marry, that's fine. If you don't, even better. And again, when we read those words even better, we have to read them in the context, in light of the circumstances that he's mentioned earlier. They're difficult. There's a crisis going on, okay? So in that sense, it's better. It's not better because it's more spiritual. It's not better because it's because marriage stinks, okay? That's not what he's saying at all. And so if you're single and if you have a desire and an opportunity to get married, that is a commendable thing to do. But if you are single and God gifts you to remain single, that is also a commendable thing for you to do as you have a unique opportunity to serve the Lord. Oh, and we have so many good examples of people like that. We read a book to our children a number of years ago, Gladys Allward. Actually, that book is available in the back that we had at our missions conference, an autobiography. Gladys came to the Lord in London in the 1930s, and she committed her life to serving the Lord in China for the rest of her life. She actually was so committed to the Chinese people that she became a Chinese citizen. And she single-handedly saved 94 orphan children during the war, and the story is a phenomenal story of her commitment. She couldn't have done that if she was a married person, not in the way she did. People like David Brainerd, who was considered one of the greatest missionaries. He was a missionary to Native Americans in the 1700s. People like John Stott, who actually only died 2 years ago, who was single but was one of the greatest theologians of our day, who had some of the greatest influence on the evangelical church through his writings and through his books. One of them that's so famous is The Cross. Barb Tooley, one of our missionaries, is also single. I have a number of missionary friends who are single. And so let me just summarize and then make a few closing applications here. In summary, let's be clear of this. Let's be clear in stating that in the discussion of marriage and singleness, that neither state is better than the other. So let's be careful, those of us that are married, to not somehow give the impression that one is better than the other. One state is not more spiritual than the other. Both marriage and singleness is a gift from God. Now, to the single, let me say these few things. First of all, don't let not getting married consume you to the point that everything else is meaningless in life. Okay? And you know what? And I'm saying this for us as parents too, because we're raising our kids and having to teach them these things as well. So I think we need to pay attention to that. Don't let getting married consume you to the point that everything else is meaningless. God wants you to thrive and to grow where you are at. And so don't get caught up in cultural expectations versus understanding God's perspective here. Don't somehow think that life will never be truly meaningful until you get married. And so rather than trying to find the right person, here it is. Be the right person. Even if you have the desire to be married, God will providentially cross your paths with the right person if it is His will to do so, as you are seeking to live for Him and as you are waiting on Him patiently. Because what I have seen a little too often is that a single individual that becomes consumed with getting married often compromises their faith, marries an individual who is not a Christian or at least not walking as a Christian, and they end up subjecting themselves to some pretty difficult circumstances. And some of you can give testimony to that. Go, man, I made some tough decisions back when I was younger. And it's been difficult. And so we pray that people in those situations will persevere and be an example of godliness to their spouse that may not know the Lord. You may think that being unmarried is difficult. But something that is much more difficult is being married to someone who does not share your love and commitment to Jesus Christ. And so if and when you get married, it is imperative, listen to this, it is imperative that the person is a Christian that is living like a Christian. You shouldn't just marry somebody because, well, you know what? And I've asked this question to every person that comes into my office that wants marriage counseling. And they'll come in and say, well, we want to get married. Well, who are you getting married to? I'm getting married to this person. Well, who is this person? And they go on to tell me. And I said, well, what do you know about this person spiritually? Well, I know they go to church and they've gone to church over there for, well, that doesn't tell me anything. Because you can go to church all your life and not live like a Christian and not even be a Christian. So don't lower the standards in somehow suggesting that, you know, just because they kind of do some of these external religious things that somehow that you're compatible spiritually with this individual. No, you need to know that they know the gospel. And you need to know that there's fruit from the gospel in their life in terms of how they're living for the Lord. Okay, those are the kind of people you should be marrying. It's really what verse 39 applies, is doing here and applying this truth to really one whose spouse has died. And he says the living spouse is free to marry again only in the Lord, it says. Okay, in other words, if they belong to the Lord. And you can go to 2 Corinthians if you only need more verses for this. Go to 2 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 6, somewhere in there, and it just says that the believer should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. In other words, you should never marry a non-Christian. A couple final thoughts. As a single, your greatest need is not a spouse. Your greatest need is to be delivered from the wrath of God by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Let's start there. That's the most important need you have. And if you've come to faith in Christ and trusted him, then what you need to know is that as long as you are single, God is with you. And you need to know that the God who is with you will fulfill your greatest needs and desires as you walk with him. And guess what? That is also true if and when you get married. Because ultimately, your spouse is not the one to meet the ultimate needs of your life. It is still Jesus. So nothing changes, but it has to start when you're single already. It was Gladys Allward, the lady I mentioned earlier, who said when she was being interviewed and people were asking her about, man, wasn't it just difficult to not be married, to be single all your life? And her response to that was this. She said, there have been times I've been lonely, but I've never been alone. What a great thing to remember as a single person. And what a great thing to remember even as a widowed individual. And so you might be single, and you know this. You know that singleness isn't your gift, and you want nothing to do with that gift. That's okay. But until God provides the gift of marriage, you need to be content where God has you. And you need to wait on him for your future. And you need to be faithful in living for the Lord. And for those of us that are married, let us model faithfulness in also serving the Lord, beginning with our own families and equipping our families to serve the Lord, because some of our kids might be singles and we want them to be faithful in that position if that is what God's called them to, right? And so we also need to model these very things. And so my prayer this morning is that God would bring clarity to our hearts on these important matters. If you're a single, or if you're a parent that is really walking through these issues with your own kids, or maybe whether they're nephews or nieces or grandchildren or whatever it may be. And we want to do that so that we can live holy lives in the midst of a very unholy culture who needs to know Jesus, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again. And I pray, Lord, that its truths would ring heavy in our own hearts, just in the understanding of what this passage says and the need to apply it if we're single, or if we are a parent or grandparent helping our children or grandchildren or whoever that may be through what are often difficult issues, difficult questions to wrestle with. Thank you, Lord, that your word gives us guidance in these things, even when it comes to these kinds of matters. And so, Lord, we put our confidence in you, and we put our confidence in your perfect word again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand together as we close.
I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin.